Bible, Genesis chapter 1 tonight. That's where I'd like for you to turn. Genesis chapter 1. We've been dealing with the subject of Christian ethics. Ethics. One of the things that's missing in America. Unfortunately, missing in Christianity in many ways. Ethics has to do with how we behave. Christianity is more than belief, because a lot of people believe certain things, and they believe, sometimes they'll believe correctly, but they don't behave like they ought to behave. Ethics is where we turn belief into behavior, proper belief into proper behavior, and following the biblical principles, applying them to our lives to know how we should live, how we should act. We've been dealing the last few weeks with the Christian's responsibility to himself. You know, we have responsibilities to ourselves. We have responsibilities to God. Tonight we come to the Christian's responsibility to God's creation. The Christian's responsibility to the created order. That would be to the creation, the earth that you look around and see, and God's sentient creatures. Sentient meaning to feel. Creatures that have the ability to feel, to sense, that have perception, that can experience suffering or even pleasure. So these would be basically your animal kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation account. And I'd like to just highlight a few verses and make a few points here, beginning in Genesis 1. For instance, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So the earth, the seas. The earth, the ground, the ocean, and it was good, right? He made it. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So trees of every kind, fruit trees, plants, grasses, and it's all good. Everything he made is good. We'll read down in verse 20, if you'll look here with me. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. So not only did he create the waters, oceans, seas, and so forth, but now he's going to stock them. So let there be, where was it? Verse 20. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So he stocks the waters with sea life of every kind, a vast variety, and with fowl, birds of all kinds in the air. And then notice he blesses his creation. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. So he created them. He blessed them. We read down in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. So now creatures for the earth, for the ground. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Then he created man, and it's been going downhill ever since. And with the neighborhood, huh? Verse 26, God said, we'll make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word means to fill. Fill up the earth. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Have dominion, subdue it, bring it into subjection, rule over it, preside over it. That's what it means. You reign over the earth. You fill the earth and be its master, basically is what he's saying. Be masters over the fish in the ocean, the birds that fly, and every living thing that crawls on the earth, one version says. So this is what God said. God said, verse 29, I give you every herb-bearing seed that's on the face of all the earth, every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you it shall be for food. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was all very good. So man was given dominion over the world, the earth that God created, over the creatures on the earth. He was given dominion, that is, actually, while they ought to be master of it, we master the earth. We're the master of creatures and critters of every kind. This dominion, how far does it go? And do we answer to God for how we manage this earth? In chapter 2, we'll pick up a verse over here. I would like you to turn with me over here. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To take care of it. The word keep it means that very thing. Preserve it, guard it, watch over it, look after it. And to dress it, the word carries the sense of labor, to work it, to till it. That's actually what it means. So while the earth is blessed, it's paradise, it's the Garden of Eden, it's God's garden, it's God's earth, everything is blessed. Yet even then, man was not supposed to be idle. God never created us to be idle, but he gave us work. And this was blessed work. It wasn't hideous, horrible. This was before the ground was cursed. This is while it was blessed. But man was given dominion. But notice that when he puts man on the earth, this dominion, how far did it extend? Because while man can subdue it, yet God put him there to dress it, to guard it, to keep it, to till it, to work it, because it's actually his earth. Psalms 24 and verse 1. Let's remember, whenever you read the Bible, understand the Bible with the Bible. Psalms 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, which means, and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, every creature on the ground, every bird in the air, every fish in the sea, God created, and they all belong to him. So that means they're really not ours to destroy just wantonly, at a whim, or to defile. It's ours to manage as a steward for the one who owns it all. It's an interesting passage in Leviticus chapter 25. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 23, the Lord makes the declaration, the land is mine. He said, you can't sell it forever. That he's telling the Jews that they couldn't permanently sell their land. And he lets them know why. The land is mine. It's mine. It's still his, by the way. The land is still his. And then he says, and you are just strangers and sojourners here. That's what he told them. One version says, you're tenants here. So you don't own the joint. Don't act like you do. You're aliens and you're tenants here. So if you look with me on your outline here, it says, what is the Christian's responsibility to God's created order? Okay, so God created it all. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do we have a responsibility as Christians, an ethical responsibility to care for God's creation? Do we have a responsibility to the environment? There are groups, some of which are very radical, promoting radical environmental causes. Some of them are pantheists. They worship the earth. Some of them are pagans. They worship the earth. Now, we don't worship the earth. It's the creation. We're not to worship the earth. The earth is not our mother. It's not Mother Earth. We might refer to it that in some loose term, but, to a pagan, that has a whole different meaning, because they really believe the earth is, is like the earth goddess or whatever. They attach this religious significance to it. We are custodians of the earth. As Christians, we are custodians of the earth. There is some sense of validity, although many groups carry it to radical extremes, and I believe groups like PETA and so forth, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they get out there, way out left field, radar can't even track them, they're so far gone. But we do have responsibilities to God's created order and to God's sentient creatures. So notice here, the principle behind what these groups are promoting is not wrong. That is, it's not entirely wrong. Their method of protest is often wrong. These folks will break the law and, raid laboratories to release the chimpanzees or whatever. The Christian does have a responsibility to the creation which God has placed him in. He is not free to waste, pollute, or wantonly kill wildlife and so on. The Christian does have a responsibility to the created order. The Christian is to respect his environment and his resources, such as air, water, land, and so on. You see, the fact is, all of these things are finite. The air is finite. The trees are finite. The ground, the petroleum in the ground, whatever, it's all finite. The earth is not infinite. All of our resources are finite. That means they can be exhausted. We can run them out, run them down. We can pollute them, defile them, destroy them, squander them, waste them, and so on. So maybe this is not the kind of thing you thought we'd study in Bible study. But, these are things we need to know. How Christians are supposed to think, act, live. Should we be wasteful? Is it wrong to be wasteful? Yes. Is it wrong to kill creatures wantonly? Yes. Just because you can. Well, there are several biblical principles that the Christian should keep in mind to help show him his and her responsibility. So we'll go through some of these principles in your outline today, tonight. Number one, or it's under A, actually, on your outline. A is, we're to remember that all the earth is God's creation. It's all his creation, and he created it good. We read some of those passages in Genesis. Everything he made was good. Whether it's the seas, the oceans, they weren't polluted, they weren't defiled, litter didn't wash up on the shore. Right? The groundwater was drinkable, and so on. It was good. And let's also keep in mind, Colossians chapter 1:16 tells us that the Lord created all these things. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is God who created it all. And then Colossians 1:16 adds this other element. All things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. So the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's his earth. It's his resources. We're here as custodians. We're here as servants and stewards, remembering that we're just tenants here. We're not here for very long. He owns it all, Psalms 24:1. Moses told Pharaoh, in Exodus 9:29 that the earth is the Lord's. I'm going to show you that the earth is the Lord's. In other words, it doesn't belong to Pharaoh. And it doesn't belong to us either. God told Job, Job 41:11, everything under the whole heaven is mine. Everything under the whole heaven is mine. That's what God said. It's still his, by the way. It's still his. Every rock, every tree, every mountain, every hill, every stream, every valley, it's all his. So we see God created it. It belongs to him by the virtue of creation. It belongs to him. Second, or B in your outline, let's notice that God is revealed in that creation. That's Psalms 19, another very important passage. I'm going to read it, even though I think we cited it just this last week or so. I'm going to read Psalms 19 because I want to read the verses after it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is everything you see. It's the whole visible expanse, everything you see. The firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament, it puts God's creation on display. The heavens declare it. They speak it. They shout it. In fact, he says, verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Day after day they speak. The created order speaks. And night after night, it says, night unto night showeth knowledge. Day after day, night after night, the entire created order declares that God is, that he exists, and that he's a good God. There is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard. So there's no place on earth where God is not shouting to the earth through nature. Y'all awake? Every place on earth, every corner of the globe, God is speaking to mankind that God is, the glory of God. It's speaking of God's glory everywhere. That's how mankind can be without excuse, according to Romans chapter 1 and 2. Notice, again on your outline, we quote from Psalms 8, verses 1, 3, 4, 6, and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nature preaches sermons all day, all night, 24/7. Dave, let's get a mic to you. Yeah. Pass it over there to Dave.
Right before Hurricane Katrina, I was at a physics teacher's conference up in Salt Lake City, and we had three Nobel Prize winners speak to us, which was kind of cool, you know. One of them hung around at the end of his talk in case anybody wanted to shake his hand. And I said, wow, I don't know if I'll ever wash this hand again. But his Nobel Prize winning work was in the study of nanotechnology. He and his team are analyzing DNA to find out how to make computers work as well as DNA does. So all through his talk, he kept saying, Mother Nature did this, Mother Nature did that, Mother Nature did the other thing. And at the end, I got in line, and I was last in line on purpose so I could spend some time with him. And I asked him if he didn't think that perhaps a reasonable person could conclude instead of a Mother Nature, there might be a Father God. And he said, well, I'm a scientist. You know, I'm too smart for that. Yeah. And I said, well, what about Isaac Newton? You know, he invented physics, and he was the one that, and he spent a great deal of his efforts defending creation. And he says, yes, but that was centuries ago. meaning, you know, we're too smart for that. So I realized as I walked away, this is who Romans 1 is talking about. I just shook hands with a Nobel Prize winning fool. Yeah. Out of all of the people in the world, he has less excuse than anybody to say, I didn't see any indication of God's hand, because that's what he's doing every day. He even used the term reverse engineering, which means that there must be an engineer.
Right.
But it's sad that there are some people that have become so educated they think that they're too smart for God.
That's exactly right, Dave. That's right. Yep. Educated fools, thinking themselves to be wise, huh? Well, the creation testifies of the existence of God. Even the most pagan savage can behold God in nature, which leaves man without excuse. God is in every part of nature, everything, you know, from the mountains to the sunset, the lake, and so on and so forth. He's in it all. But however, when the beach is cluttered with trash, when the mountain stream is black with pollution and dead fish, or when the air is so thick with pollution you can't breathe it, these things mar nature's testimony of God. Right? They do. They mar nature's testimony. When man, through carelessness or neglect or greed, destroys this beauty, then he has destroyed nature's testimony. It's therefore man's responsibility to be sure that nature continues her testimony toward God. What kind of a creature destroys its own habitat? What kind of a creature destroys its own dwelling? Well, I've had a few tenants through the years that have done that. But I mean, other than that, other than man, what creature destroys its own habitat?
A parasite.
Yeah, exactly. A parasite. Yeah, that's right. Which brings up a question that we mentioned here. What about using the resources of nature? Are we able to use the resources of nature ethically, like cutting trees for lumber to make a house, or cutting the trees to make paper, or whatever the things are that we cut trees down for? And that is a good ethical question. The answer, of course, is that there's no problem in doing that, as long as we're not wasteful and practice what they call management, like forest management, conservation, and so on. And the responsible people and companies do that. They'll replant forests. When they cut them down, they replant. And it might take years, but that at least is responsible management. You're not just cutting all the trees down and laying things waste. So man is to take care of his environment. He's not to desecrate it. He should use it if he needs it, but not waste it. We're to consider ourselves a trustee of nature or a steward of nature. The principle of stewardship comes into play here. We're entrusted with the care of God's creation, and we got to remember it all belongs to him. And look, we need the trees. Yeah. The trees give us something that we need. It's actually more important than our food. Air, oxygen. Living things need oxygen. We suck it in, and then what we breathe out is contaminated, you know, carbon dioxide. And the trees love that stuff, you see. So they suck it in, they make their food out of that, and they kick out the gases they don't need, which is oxygen. I remember reading something one time that a teacher wrote about how all of this came up, you know, how all this works. And he says, isn't that lucky that Dave?
Yeah, speaking of a lucky relationship, we members of the animal kingdom need a certain need about 40 different elements that come out of the ground. Of course, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, and a bunch of other ones. Sulfur, phosphorus, molybdenum, manganese. There'll be a quiz on this later. And we can't get those things out of the ground. If we just go eat a spoonful of dirt, it doesn't do us any good. We don't get the iron, the calcium, and so forth. But yet the plants get exactly what we need out of the ground, and they furnish it to us in a useful form. Now, why would the plants decide to get the things that the animal kingdom needs? It's just all a very lucky accident.
Oh, what, I'm telling you, what a coincidence. I don't understand how divine design is not seen in every aspect of life, in every single aspect. It takes a purposefully blind person to deny it, actually. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Or how about this verse, Psalms 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That's what God says, every beast is mine, they're all mine. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. Let's remember, it's all his. We quote Exodus 9:29 here that Moses said to Pharaoh, I want you to know that the earth is the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 10:28, Paul quotes Psalms 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, the earth belongs to the Lord, and God is revealed in nature. So that gives us a responsibility to want to preserve it. So is it wrong for you to throw your garbage out the window when you're driving down the highway? Well, it's not only illegal because you're littering, it's unethical. It's an unethical thing. It's just a dirty, nasty thing to do. Now, if you're just dumping your ashes out of your cigarette ashes in the parking lot of the church, you know.
Are you serious?
Oh, yeah. People do that all the time. I think they pull in here and do that on purpose. Go ahead, Dave.
You and I have been to India. Has anybody else been to India? India is a disgusting place. There's no such thing as sanitation. You just throw your trash on the ground because Hinduism says this universe is an illusion anyway. So, you know, that ground isn't really real. The trash isn't really real. And they have no sense of ownership of the place where they live. And they just throw trash everywhere. It's really repulsive.
It is.
Much worse.
Yeah. Go ahead, Chris.
What about like banana peels and oranges? Is it okay to throw it out at your window? It's just going to go away.
It's biodegradable, right? Well, here's the thing. It depends, I guess, on where you throw it. You know, you can get stopped by the police for throwing even orange peels and banana peels on the curb or on the neutral ground. And I have heard of people being stopped. So I would not recommend it. Was there another hand? Did I see another hand? Or? Yeah. But you know, your Popeye's chicken bags and all that, you know, that's just... All right, we're on the next page. Page 63, number 2. God gives principles in his word concerning the believer's responsibility to conserve and preserve the earth's natural resources. And he did leave specific instructions to Israel, telling them not to cut down the fruit-bearing trees when felling timber for use in warfare and laying siege against the cities that they were fighting against. And I cite here Deuteronomy 20, verses 19 and 20. You know, ancient warfare was not like today. Ancient cities were fortresses in themselves. If you had to conquer a city, those cities were walled. The walls were usually very, very high and very, very thick. And to conquer a city was a major undertaking. In fact, breaking those walls down and breaching the walls, breaking down the gates was so difficult that generally what they resorted to was something called siege warfare. Siege warfare is where you take your vast army and you surround the city. And then you sit there. You sit there for years sometimes. Because the city, these city fortresses, knew that invaders would inevitably come. And so they would stockpile enough food. They would have a water supply and so on, wells and so forth, so that they could hold on for years if necessary, until the army that surrounds them eventually would give up and go away. But in siege warfare, they also would build big towers, big giant towers, and they'd try to roll those towers up against the walls. Soldiers could climb up the towers and then, you know, jump over the walls. So they had all kinds of means to prevent that. That's why the old English castles had moats around them, so you couldn't roll a tower up against them. Or in biblical times, they might not have had a moat, but they would put a ramp, a big uphill ramp just before the wall so that you could get a tower only so far, but you're not going to be able to roll it up that ramp, that steep ramp. I mean, they had all kinds of things they devised. They would pour boiling oil, boiling water. They would throw rocks. They had horrible machines of warfare, big giant towers with battering rams on them to try and pound. You know, it could go on for years. Here's what the Bible says. If you lay siege to a city for a long time in making war against it, here's what God said. Don't destroy the fruit trees. Because, you know, they cut down all the trees in order to make their towers, their rams, and so forth, or just to burn fires. He said, don't cut down the fruit trees. I mean, don't do that. You use all the other trees, but the fruit trees, that's your food supply. So Israel was not allowed to do what they often do today. They develop what they call a scorched earth policy, where they just depopulate, deforest, destroy everything, all food supply, everything. That's been going on for hundreds of years now, but they weren't allowed to do that. You don't destroy the fruit trees because you're planning to conquer this land. You want those fruit trees. But, you know, again, the whole idea here is we see a degree of conservation. And then you've got God instructing Israel to allow the land to lay fallow every seventh year. So there's a principle of soil conservation. They could plant for 6 years, plant, replant, replant. But on the seventh year, it's a Sabbath year even for the land. You let the land lay fallow. And the idea is the land would replenish itself. And you would have more productive soil. You'd yield a better crop and so on. So Exodus 23, verses 10, 11, 12. This is the passage here that lays this out. You know, you do that with your vineyards, with your olive yards. You do it with your crops. Then you have, so anyway, that's a principle of conservation. Y'all follow along with me? So Joseph, he gets carried away into Egypt. God gave him wisdom whereby he was to save Israel and Egypt from famine that was sweeping the nations. So we cite Genesis 41 here, verses 34 to 36. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land. Let him take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let him keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So when you prosper, when things go really well, don't think you should run right out and spend everything. In fact, he's saying here, don't be wasteful when there's plenty, because there's coming a day when there will be lack. So be wise. And of course, Joseph had a special revelation here of seven coming years of terrible famine. And there would be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. The famine would be worse than the plenty. So the wisdom here was to store it up, not be wasteful. We cite also Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Foolish man spends it all up. Or Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man, slothful, it means, you know, lax, remiss, idle. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. The idea is he's wasteful. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. So a diligent man, the wise, they're not wasteful. You shoot something, that's fine if you're going to eat it. You shoot them ducks, that's okay if you're going to eat the ducks, you know. But just to shoot wantonly is another story altogether. And of course here, the substance of a diligent man is precious. The idea is that the diligent also take care of their things. Do you know there are principles here? These are principles of how we're supposed to live. The Lord's blessed you with stuff, we should take care of it.
That's right.
You have tools, don't let them sit out in the yard and rust.
That's right.
You have a house, you know, that's a big responsibility. You got wood that's rotting and so forth, you should fix it, because guess what? It doesn't fix itself. And if you neglect it, it doesn't get better. Yes.
Can't help but talk about duck hunting. Love it. Because we do like to duck hunt, and us fishermen do like to fish, we put a lot of money into the economy that supports the fishing industry, but it also sets aside lands and does management that would not be there otherwise. I mean, people come down on hunters taking game, but a lot of animals would have disappeared a long time ago if it wasn't for the revenues generated by hunters.
That's right.
To keep the species going, because they
That's
want them to
right.
be there. It would be shopping malls where they live instead of
you know, that's
golden lands.
That's true, Gordon. Most people don't realize it, but hunters they do more towards conservation of the animal species than any other group in the country. Of course, your Sierra Club would definitely disagree. But, you know, if the animal population, let's just take deer, for instance. If that wasn't thinned, and hunters, you know, they like to thin them. You know, they like to do that. But if they weren't thinned, the deer would multiply so rapidly that there wouldn't be enough food supply for them all. They'd be smaller and smaller, sicker and sicker, and the population overall would suffer. And the same thing is true. Conservation animals continue because hunters really are, you might not think they are, but they really are conservationists in a very real sense. Let's get you a mic, Brother Corey. It's coming. We got one coming. Poor Bambi, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Bambi don't taste bad.
All right, well, on the flip side of that, you have, let's say, the policy of the America of yesteryear, where we just eradicated the buffalo in order to eradicate the Indian.
Right.
Now, that at least in this context, can't be justified.
Oh, no, absolutely not.
That's right.
No, it was highly unethical. America waged a heinous war against the American Indian, the Native Americans. They definitely did. No question about that. We're still on page 63, right? The New Testament also contains teachings regarding the principles of conservation and preservation. Well, there's the parable of the prodigal son. There's a lesson of being wasteful there. Remember, he wasted all of his substance. He had friends as long as he had money. But he wasted it all on wine, women, the Bible says, on riotous living. He wasted them on riotous living. And then he found himself broke and friendless. Isn't it something how all his friends disappeared at the same time his money did? What a coincidence. Yeah, yeah. Money vanishes and so do all your friends, your fair weather friends. So there he is in a pig pen, right? Fighting with the hogs for the husks. Well, again, there's a lesson on not being wasteful. I mean, here's a kid who had enough money, he probably would have supported him for the rest of his life. Right? What about people who take an inheritance and gamble it away? Or gamble their paycheck away? You think that's an ethical? Think that's ethical? You know, we do that with our money. You might as well set fire to it. And then you've got the Lord who fed the 5,000. Another time he fed 4,000. But in John chapter 6, he fed 5,000. 5,000 men, the Bible says, not even counting women and children. And then after they fed everybody from the loaves and the fish, the Lord said, go gather up all the fragments so that nothing be lost, so that nothing be wasted. So they picked up 12 bushels. So again, you've got this principle of conservation. Just because your stomach's full doesn't mean they got other people who aren't hungry. So pick up those fragments and we'll bring them to them. So then number three, man also has a responsibility to display kindness towards God sentient creatures. That is the animal kingdom. The word sentient means to feel. That's what it means. These are animals that have feeling, that have sense, you know, sense perception, that can experience pain, and even pleasure. So, what's that? Oh, okay. So we have a responsibility to be kind to animals.
Yes.
That's Christians should not be cruel people. We shouldn't be cruel to people. We shouldn't be cruel to animals. Why? Well, because as created beings, animals share the gift of creaturely existence with humanity. And then we've got, Genesis 1, 21, 22, and 24. We read these verses earlier. God blessed the animals and told them to be fruitful and multiply. He created them. He blessed them. They were here first. And they're valuable in God's sight because he cares for them too. Psalms 36:6, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. He preserves man and beast. Matthew 6:26, Jesus said, look at the fowls of the air. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds the birds. So, you know, God cares about the birds. And if he cares about the birds, how much more does he care about you and me? God cares about his creatures. How about that? Thou preservest man and beast. God feeds the... Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. You know, I don't know about you if you read passages like this and shrug your shoulder. But when I read them, it touches my heart. It really does. My heavenly Father knows... In fact, the Bible says there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. He feeds the birds. In fact, he'll put it on your heart to go buy bird seed for him or to go throw your breadcrumbs outside. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
I'll never forget. I found those fragments in
I found a little straggly cat, and it came in, not straggly, beautiful cat, but he had allergy to fleas. And I took him in, and I didn't know, I didn't have money to bring him to the doctor, and the thing kept, breaking out. And God showed me how much he loved him, because I prayed for the cat, and God healed the cat, and then the cat left me.
Ungrateful cat, should have tracked him down.
And I had another cat and a raccoon. Now, this is really a truth. And I don't, know why, but I love animals. But I had a raccoon had tore his whole back open. And the lady next door and everybody still call the SPCA. It's horrible. And I said, well, call, you know, I said, you can call him. I didn't know what to do. So I took the little cat and I started praying because I felt he was in pain. Brother Russell, this is the God truth. Within, I mean, like minutes, I turned my head to go inside and later and we turned back. That cat was totally healed. You could, I mean, couldn't even see. So I know God loves animals.
I don't have a problem with praying for animals. I don't have a problem with that at all. Pass the mic down. Our brother on the end. Our sister, I'm sorry.
My husband and I decided to feed the squirrels. So we purchased squirrel food. He built the squirrel house because we didn't want them to have to come down to the ground. We didn't want anything to happen to the squirrels. So when we ran out of food, I kept telling my husband, I said, you better go get some food. I said, I think the squirrels know where the food is coming from. So I looked around, and the squirrels, they never would come down to the ground, but they were on the ground. Then the next time I looked around, they were closer to the house. And I said, Joe, I think they know where the food is coming from, but you need to go get some food. So he didn't get the food. I go inside and come outside, and the squirrel is on the porch.
Yeah. We have ducks in our neighborhood, and if you make the mistake of feeding them once in the yard, they're there every day, waiting. And look, when you walk out the door, they just stand there waiting for you to feed them. That's right. You got six ducks the next day. Well, look, let's notice again on page six, where are we? 64. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the hosts of heaven worship thee. Nehemiah 9:6. So the point in all of this is the Lord takes care of the animals, and God's people, the righteous, will look after their animals. That is, they, you know, if you have animals, then you would be concerned about the well-being of them. Notice Proverbs 12:10 right here. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He regards it. That, the idea here is you're concerned for your beast. Your, if it's your ox, your donkey, your cow, your sheep, your goat, whatever it is. The righteous man. These are Christian principles, godly principles. The righteous man is kind to his animal. Dave, let's get you a mic, if we can find one. Here comes a mic, coming to you.
And I think this also applies to your tools. Anything that you're using to help you get things accomplished, you take care of it.
It is true. And everything else. We shouldn't neglect anything. You have an automobile, that's a responsibility. And you know what you should do? You should actually change your oil, you know, and put air in your tires, and, yeah, maybe wash it occasionally. All the things you're supposed to do, because if you don't, it's going to fail you and you'll spend unnecessary money. So it's all a part of being, not being negligent, of being responsible. Yes, ma'am.
What they found is children, as when they were children, people that have been very cruel to other human beings, that they started out that way by being very cruel to animals.
They have noticed that pattern. That's right. Very distinct pattern. It may not always be true, but somebody who's cruel to animals, you know, if there's a streak of cruelty, that's always something very concerning. Christians are not supposed to be cruel, not even with their words. All right, we're on number C. The Bible declares, well, I see we've run out of time, huh? Well, we might have to wait and pick up here next time because I still got a little ground to cover here, but... yeah, we'll just stop there for tonight. We'll pick up a number, where are we? C, where the Bible declares all animals belong to God. We'll pick up there next week. But, you know, I believe, this is practical stuff. Christians should be conscientious. We should conserve. We shouldn't be wasteful. Right? In fact, the Bible speaks a good bit about being wasteful, how that squandering and being wasteful is not the thing, it's not the proper thing for a Christian. So we'll have some other elements that we should probably address. We'll have to wait till next time. Go ahead, Corey, let's get you a mic.
Sorry, I don't want to hold everybody up, but I was just going to add that when, you know, like we acknowledge that everything that we have comes from the Lord, and if you squander what's been given, you know, it's almost like spitting in the face of the Lord when you're given something. You either don't take care of it, like Dave said, with your tools or your animal, you know, or, you know, even you, we tithe and we say, I recognize that this comes from the Lord, my living, and then when you squander it, it's almost like spitting right in the face of the Lord.
Right. Right. Well, all of these things, you know, just show us our responsibility to God's created order. The earth, we shouldn't be wasteful. You know, if you own a company, then your responsibility is to be conscientious, to be a conservator of the earth. That doesn't mean you can't use its resources, but you don't want to deplete them. You don't want to defile them. You don't want to pollute them. You don't want to pollute the groundwater. You don't want to pollute the air. We should be conscientious. Christians shouldn't have to be told that. You should be conscientious. You don't throw your garbage out the window. You don't let it blow all over the neighborhood. You be clean. You be neat. This creation is supposed to be preaching to the earth that God is, and that He's a good God, a benevolent God, a merciful God. We can't mar it without marring its testimony. Well, we'll pick up here next week. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, as Christians, to learn how we should live, to cause us to have, to be conscientious, Lord, with the things that are under our control. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are stewards and managers of all of your things, your resources, your world, your earth, and your created order, even your creatures. And those that we care for are not even ours, Lord, but they too belong to you. So help us, Lord, to be responsible stewards, wise and conscientious in all of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone has a need tonight,